We're going to turn to several scriptures this morning. We're going to turn first to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And it's the one verse, verse 5, that I want to read. Speaking of Christ, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." With his stripes we are healed. That's quoted again in the Bible when you go over to the epistles of Peter. And you will see there in 1 Peter chapter 3 that it refers to this very scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And then there's a verse in Matthew, which also refers to the prophet Isaiah in relation to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, and bare our sicknesses." It's obvious from the verses that I've read that we're going to be talking about the subject of healing. Healing is a big thing within the charismatic movement. I happen to believe that bodily healing is possible. And not only is it possible, but it is sometimes very likely in answer to prayer. Because the Lord does answer prayer, including prayers for those that are sick. If the Bible didn't encourage us along those lines, then we wouldn't have words in it like what we have in James chapter 5, where it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. But we have to be careful with that, because some people will extrapolate from those words that it's always God's will to heal in answer to prayer, that people who are sick are always going to recover if they pray in faith, and that is not so. And there are a number of reasons why it is not so. You may or may not know that there was developed many, many years ago a teaching by a woman, not surprisingly, called Amy Semple McPherson. And the teaching has been known, and has been known since, as the whipping post theology. The whipping post theology basically says this: the Lord Jesus on the cross died for our sins, and he suffered the penalty for our sins. But when he was being punished by Pilate, he was tied to a whipping post and they laid stripes upon his back. And of course that is true. That's exactly what happened. But the teaching is that when the Lord was at the whipping post, he purchased for his people, through the stripes that he received in his body, bodily healing. Which means that every Christian should be healed if they ever get sick, which some people will say is never God's will in the first place for a Christian. But if they do get sick, that they can then plead this theology, this teaching, and it's based really upon the words of Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." The teaching is that we can claim healing in the atonement. Now I'll begin by just saying that most people, when they get sick, go to a doctor. And that's not wrong. In fact, there's everything right about that. The Bible says, quoting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 9 verse 12, just over the page from the verses that we've looked at here. "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole," that means who have well bodies, they who are not sick, need not a physician, and the word physician obviously means a doctor, but they that are sick. So the Lord wasn't against doctors. The Lord didn't say you don't need doctors. The Lord said those that are sick need a physician. And of course in the apostolic band, in the band of disciples, there was a doctor. His name was Luke. Luke is referred to as the beloved physician. That was his job. He was a doctor. Now we know that there are diseases that baffle doctors. And sometimes a person who is sick can begin to explore the possibilities of other means of recovery. And I don't want to get into the whole field of alternative medicines today. I think some of those things are good and proper. Natural healing, there are things that are products that are out there that can be used to promote healing. There are other things, quite frankly, that I think won't make a button of difference to your health whether you take them or not. Some things that people swear by that actually don't make an ounce of difference to your health and can be injurious actually to your health. So we have to be very careful about those things. But in some circumstances, a very unlikely remedy has brought about a cure. When I was a kid, we used to get stung when we would go into what was known as a nettle patch. Now, I've never seen a nettle patch in the US, so I don't even know what to, you know, get the equivalent for. I don't know what to say as far as an equivalence. You have poison ivy, you have poison oak, and things like that. I grew up knowing nothing of that, because I never heard of it. I never heard of poison ivy. I never heard of poison oak. We never had it. We never had a problem with it. You say, wow, that'd be great to live there. Well, not really, because of these other things called nettles. And if you went in among them with your little shorts on as a little boy, you'd get stung all over the place, and it was very nasty. Now, my mother used to treat those stings, not with ointment and stuff like that, but with another plant. You would pull it up out of the ground. It was known as a docking leaf. And in the stem of that leaf, there's a lot of juice. And so when you would get that leaf and squish it up, it would become juicy. And you would rub that into the nettle stings, and it would actually help them, and the itch and the pain would go away. So you say, well, I didn't have to go to the doctor. I didn't have to go to some pharmacy or whatever, or the chemist, as we call it. We were able to treat it by a natural means. That's good. But I wouldn't recommend that for diabetes. I wouldn't recommend that for some serious illness that you've got. You can rub your body all day long with a docking leaf. It's not going to make any difference to that. You'll get sick unless you get treatment. There are people who are led into false expectations by sincere but well-meaning people. Now, when it comes to religion, some people, like, for example, the Roman Catholic Church, have taken advantage of sick people, and I say that quite deliberately, because they've actually gotten a lucrative trade going at shrines such as Lourdes in France and other places where it is claimed that sick people can be cured. And there's all these wonderful stories of people that have been cured and all the rest of it. I remember one of the saddest pictures I ever saw was when I ministered in Scotland, of a whole lot of people in a particular newspaper who were pictured all lined up in wheelchairs, and people with all kinds of terrible illnesses boarding a plane from Scotland to France. And where were they going? They were going to Lourdes so that they would get a miracle performed and they would perhaps be able to walk out of the wheelchair. There are others, though, in religion who operate the same type of thing. The so-called Christian Science movement has claims about healing that are weird. They actually claim to cure diseases in bodies that, according to its own teaching, do not exist. Someone associated with Christian Science talked about another person who had been murdered, that they hadn't really been murdered at all. They had been mentally murdered. They weren't really dead, because that goes against their teaching. But anyway, that's another subject. The question is, can we expect bodily healing as a result of the atonement? Is that one of the benefits of Christ's atoning work? Should a Christian ever call in a doctor in a time of sickness? Is the Christian who is sick under some sort of sinful cloud? Is it because of sin that a person gets sick? These are all very important questions. Now, when we come to the Bible, we know that it's not necessarily, to use a term, a medical handbook. You know, the Bible is not, you know, the Mayo Clinic periodical all gathered together. The Bible is not primarily, therefore, a treatise on health and on hygiene. But if you were to follow a lot of the things that are written in Scripture, even Old Testament dietary laws, and I'm not telling you that that's necessary to do for your spiritual benefit. Some people have taken that line, and I believe that they're wrong. And they'll tell you, well, it's wrong to eat shellfish, and it's wrong to eat pork, and it's... How is it wrong? Well, because in Leviticus it says this, this, and... Yeah, but when you go to the book of Acts, you'll find that there was a sheep that came down, and Peter was told, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And every creature was on that sheet. You'll also find in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I overheard a conversation between two Christians one time, and the one fellow said, I'm following the Genesis chapter 2 diet. Oh, really? What's that? Well, it's every herb and every plant and so on. That's what I follow. I don't eat any meat. Oh, good for you. The other fellow said, I'm following the 1 Timothy 4 diet. And what's that? Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So I eat meat and all of that. So these are matters of preference. But there's no question, if you look at the Scripture, it will teach you basic common sense about eating. And I personally believe diet, exercise, proper rest, cleanliness, sterilization, these are all good things. And there is no doubt bad food, lack of exercise, and lack of rest will produce ill health. How do I know? Because I've experienced it. I've been there. And I know what it's like not to be well as a result of my own stupidity. However, that's another subject. We have to say this. All sickness and all disease cannot be attributed to carelessness. You can be as careful as you like. You can be as fastidious as you like about what you eat and what you don't eat and exercise and all the rest of it and get sick. I've known people who are as thin as a rail who have had heart attacks and strokes. You know, there are all sorts of examples we could pick of people who were otherwise very, very healthy and suddenly they were struck down with sickness. And you can't say, well, it was because they did this or because they did that or because they did the other thing. You can't just say that all sickness can be attributed to certain outward reasons. If you look at the Bible, you'll find that Miriam, the sister of Moses, Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha, and Uzziah, who was the king of Judah, actually suffered the disease of leprosy in their bodies as a direct chastisement from God for certain sins that they committed. Miriam speaking against Moses, the Lord smote her with leprosy. Thankfully then she was healed from that. You find the same thing with Gehazi, who told lies when he stole for himself garments and gold and so forth from Naaman. The Lord smote him. And the same thing with Uzziah. In 2 Kings chapter 5, if you care to turn there for a moment, and I'm hoping to deal with this subject very carefully and very meticulously. I don't think it's anything we should jump over or hurry over. But in 2 Kings 5 verse 27, we have one of those instances I just mentioned where it says, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he, that's Gehazi, went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Sickness can be sent even to Christians as a chastisement for careless living. Now, I don't think we should take that to the extremes that some people want to take it to, but I'm basing this on what the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because there Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for their irreverence and for their improper keeping of the Lord's Supper. They had made it into a feast of revelry. And I think that's obvious when you read the last two verses of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation." They had made this into a big jamboree, into a big feasting time, which was not how the Lord wanted the Lord's Supper to be kept at all. The Lord here through Paul is correcting the abuse of the Lord's table. But if you back up a little bit in the chapter to verse 30, it says, and we must read verse 29 as well, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself," and it really means judgment or condemnation to himself, "not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." What does that mean? It means that there were people who were flaunting the Lord's word, who were deliberately sinning against the Lord and making a mockery out of the Lord's Supper, and the Lord put chastisements upon them. "For this cause," he said, "many are weak and sickly among you." And there are even some who had died. "Many sleep. But all diseases and all ill health cannot be explained." And this is the problem within charismatism, I find, and elsewhere among Christians. People always want an explanation for everything. They can't stand not knowing. When it comes to eschatology, the doctrine of the last things, what's going to happen in the future, some people are absolutely obsessed with it. And the idea that they can't turn to a chart or some verse of scripture and find out just exactly what's going to happen at any given time, it drives them nuts. So they have to know. The same is true of this subject. But the reality is, and you and I have to understand this, some sickness, some ill health cannot be explained in natural terms. Remember how the disciples asked the Lord about the man who had been born blind? "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" There had to be a reason for it, they thought. There's got to be a reason for it. It can't just be that he was born blind. Somebody must have sinned in a terrible way. His parents must have done something wrong, or the Lord must have known that in his life he was going to do something wrong, so he's been punished by being born blind. And that was false, because Jesus said it's false. John chapter 9. "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." And that doesn't mean they were sinless. It means that there was no particular sin that you could point to as a reason why he was born blind, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Bishop Ryle, in his comments on this, said, quote, "Our Lord did not mean that neither the blind man nor his parents had committed any sin at all, but that it was not any special sin of his or theirs which had caused his blindness," unquote. And so we have to be very careful about people who would say things like, "All sickness is of the devil. All sickness is of the devil. It must be the devil. There's something wrong with you, or there's something wrong with some member of your family, because all sickness is of the devil." But that is so patently false. Now, God is spoken of in his own word as a hearer of prayer. The psalmist said, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." And there is no doubt that in many, many instances, God has heard prayer for people who have been even dangerously ill or seriously ill. When I pray for people who are sick, say their lives are under threat, they're in intensive care or something like that, I do so in the knowledge that God is going to do one of two things. He's either going to hear that prayer, answer that prayer, and raise that person up the way he did with Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah prayed that he would be raised up and given extra years, and God answered that prayer. Or the Lord is not going to ignore my prayer and say, "Oh no, I'm not answering your prayer." The Lord is going to say, "I'm not going to give you what you're asking for, but I'm going to take this person from this life." And if it's a believer and they go straight to heaven when they die, that's the ultimate in healing, right? They'll never be sick anymore. They'll never have to be in hospital or be wired up or have any problems with medication. They will be where there is no sickness. Someone said there are nurses and there are doctors in heaven, but there are no hospitals. And I agree with that. Now, just to give you an example, Miriam we talked about already, was afflicted with leprosy, but the Lord answered prayer for her. King Hezekiah, and for that we can look at Isaiah chapter 38. That's a very interesting portion because it brings together two subjects. One is prayer and the other is medicine. Isaiah 38 from verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. That means he had a disease that was going to kill him. He was going to die. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So Hezekiah, get ready for eternity. You're going to die. That's it. It's all over. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So he joined his tears to his praying. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And you go down to verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. Now there's no doubt when you look at the corresponding portion, which is back in 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 20, there was a use of a poultice to bring about the healing. It was laid on his body by Isaiah on the boil that he had. So there was a sickness, there was a medicinal side to this, but God also answered prayer. And that's what I believe in. We should use medicine that is provided for our use. Use it carefully. Use it prayerfully. Use it sensibly. Are there doctors who over-medicate? Absolutely there are. Are there quack doctors? Yes, there are. Are there bad doctors? Yes, there are. Are there good doctors? Yes, thank God there are. Are there hospitals that you would want to go to if you were sick? Yes. Are there some you wouldn't want to go to? Probably yes. So we have to use common sense. But also prayer. God answers prayer. There is no doubt that the Lord answers prayer. And any Christian, if it's the Lord's will, can recover from sickness by the power of God. But prayer without the use of means that God has provided is actually hypocrisy and it's mockery. Because when you think about it, who gives to doctors and surgeons their skill? It is a gift that's given by God. When my father had a very serious illness, it was an aneurysm, it was a life-threatening situation, a doctor, a surgeon performed a surgery on him and saved his life. And my mother and I were talking to that surgeon, who by the way is now a paraplegic because of an accident that happened to him. When we talked to him after my father's surgery, I remember my mother saying to him, we were praying that God would guide your hands. And his reply to us was, yes, and he does. So we thought that was a wonderful thing, that someone would acknowledge the Lord in that way. Who has given us some of the drugs, not all of them, obviously, but some of the drugs and some of the medicines of the present day to be discovered? I believe it was the Lord. The Lord has given a response to certain diseases. The Lord has given things that will help with certain diseases. There have been inventions of things that have helped to recover people from terrible sicknesses. And the God who answers the prayers of the Christian is the God of providence. And if he has provided a medicine that will cure my sickness, then I ought to receive that thankfully as a gift from his hand. And I think it's mockery not to do so, to pray that the Lord would heal us from something, and if there's a way of getting that healed medicinally and we don't take it, I think that's hypocrisy. I really do. Now there are cases where God has healed where treatment has actually failed, but such occurrences do not justify the neglect of treatment. God's ability doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Remember the words of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Here is the medicinal use of a product to heal a stomach problem and other infirmities. There's no doubt that God answers prayer. There's also no doubt that we ought to use medicinal things. Now, whenever we come to this subject, and we're coming close to the end of the study of it this morning, we have to look inevitably at the subject of miracles. And the Bible does refer to miracles. The founder of a church in this country, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, Dr. Gresham Machen, said that miracles are events in the external world wrought by the immediate power of God. That's what he taught. That's what he believed. Now, are we justified in believing that if we pray a prayer of faith, that God will immediately work a miracle? Well, if you look at the scriptures, you'll see that even in biblical days, Old Testament and New, God did not always work miracles. I could give you some examples of that. If you look at Joseph, and we have been looking at his life in the evening services, Ezra and Nehemiah, Isaac, the patriarch, and others, they were godly men, and yet we don't read of one single miracle ever being wrought on their behalf. The Jews in Queen Esther's day were in a perilous position, and they were delivered by the providence of God. It was not per se a miracle, but it certainly was the Lord's providence. If you come to the New Testament, you'll see it states there that John the Baptist did no miracle. And yet the Lord said of him, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. We're going to come back to this subject, the Lord willing, next week, and we're going to get further into this thought, is healing in the atonement? And I trust the Lord will help us as we study it together. To get what the Bible says, what the teaching of the Word of God is, that is all important for us in this and every other area of study. Let's pray.